I'd like you to turn, while our offering's being received, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to be walking through a number of scriptures with you tonight. I'd like you to bring your Bible. Some occasionally I'll put some scriptures on the overhead, but on the screen. But I'd like you to bring your Bibles, and so if you didn't bring your Bible, maybe you can look on with somebody, or just listen intently, or write the verses down on a piece of paper, and go and study them this week. But I want to talk about the subject of prayer. We often talk about prayer on Sunday nights and praying, and I want to talk to you about an issue that I think we all struggle with: is why are some of my prayers not answered? What is it? Is God just arbitrary? Is he deaf? Does he just not like me? He likes other people and answers their prayers, not mine. What is it about those times when it looks like God's not answering our prayer? So we're going to be analyzing that tonight, and may God bless you. I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's word, please. And two verses, if you'll follow along. They're in 1 John, which is right near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked from him." I'm going to read those verses just one more time. "This is the confidence," verse 14, "we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. There are those who believe, who would probably criticize the premise of my message titled today, "The Whys of Unanswered Prayer." They would maintain that God always answers prayer. I've heard that preached. You've heard that preached. And to a great degree, it's probably true, except I'd like to take you beyond that today. But there are those who would say God always answers prayer, and it's always one of three answers: yes, no, or wait. Yes, no, or wait. God says, "No, I'm not going to answer that prayer. You can't have that thing you're asking for whatever reason." Or, "Yes, I'll give it to you." Or, "It's coming, but wait, not right now." Let's just look at those three just for a moment. First of all, let's affirm right up at the top. Although I'm talking about when it looks like and feels like prayer is unanswered, or we might say God says no. In spite of all of that, the fact is that God does answer prayer. Answer prayer. Probably there's stories in every one of our lives of times that God has answered prayer. Sometimes I've prayed long and hard for something, and I'm still waiting to see the answer. Other times it's been a breath of a prayer, a simple moment of desperate trusting him, and amazing answers have come. Sandy and I, I've told you, my wife and I, we pray together weekly because we just believe that as we agree as a husband and wife on the big stuff in life and the little stuff, that there is something, especially in agreeing prayer with one another. That's why sometimes we take time to pray corporately on Sunday nights, agreeing together around singular things like we did a few minutes ago. God does answer prayer. His yes is a big yes. I just believe that. Don't let the devil ever take that away from you. Don't let your perception ever rob you of that. He is a willing God, and he has capacity to do what he wills to do. And he wills to do a lot. And the writer of John says, you know, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if he hears us, we know we have those things we have asked. We need to be people, especially the things that are in black and white of his will. We have every ground to pray with the confidence that he is going to answer yes. God answers prayer. I'm not preaching this sermon tonight because we feel like he mainly doesn't answer prayer, and we got to figure this out. I want to say right up front, God says yes to an awful lot of our prayers. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? You believe that? But sometimes it is true that he says no. Because John here says, this is the assurance, the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to our will, no, according to his will. It is possible that we do ask things outside of his will. Things And I've heard horrifying stories of people who just begged and begged and begged God, and that they kept getting a no to, and finally God answered them, and it turned out to be, in a very severe way, God's second best or worse. And I want to tell you, God's second best will always come back to haunt you. If you settle for God's second best in your life, it's going to come back to haunt you. And sometimes there's things we want so badly, we don't care what He wills. All we know is what we want. And it is possible to ask for things outside of His will. Now, when you're talking about God's will, you're talking about the sovereignty of God. That means you can't put Him in a box. That means God acts in and of Himself and doesn't always explain Himself. All we know is He never leaves Himself without options. He's never backed into a corner, wiping His brow, going, oh no, what am I going to do next? God's sovereignty means He is totally in and of Himself, able to do what He wants, when He wants, however He wants to do it. It's that last part, however He wants to do it, that you can't tie Him into. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. He's in the heaven, you can't contain Him, and He does whatever He pleases, you can't control Him. What do you do with a God like that? What do you do with a God who cannot be totally figured out by the brains that fit between our ears in those few inches? And what do you do with a God who refuses at times to explain Himself so that we don't become gods, so that we don't think we've got everything figured out? He just insists on staying sovereign. He insists on doing things that He doesn't feel He needs to explain Himself about. He just is sovereign. And there are things that are according to His will, and at times the things that are not His will that we pray. Sometimes what we pray gets the no answer because they don't line up with His sovereign will. And sometimes we pray things because we're more interested in our comfort than our character. God often is more interested in our character than our comfort. Many times our prayer is, God, will You change these circumstances? And sometimes it's God's will to change us before He changes the circumstances. Do you have your bulletin from this morning with you? Is it tucked away in the back of your Bible? Never done this on a Sunday night, but I'd like you to look at the reflective reading. I spoke this morning about worshiping God in the workplace. And sometimes we call our jobs the daily grind. And Larry Peabody, in his book, Secular Work is Full-Time Service, I just want to read part of this. He says, how shall we view the daily grind? Perhaps we can compare it to the grinding of a lens. God wants to focus the light of the world through us and beam it into this world's darkness. But first He must shape the glass into an effective lens. Our work, meaning our jobs, if we allow it and recognize God's hand in it, be used to grind us, smooth us, polish us, and fit us for the service of the living God. Through the commonplace and the humdrum circumstances of every day, we are given opportunity to die to self and to live for Christ alone. We are broken and we are tested. And in it all, God wants to increase His light with us, then through us to concentrate His healing rays on others who live and work in Babylon, which is code word for the world system. I found that many of my prayers are to resist the breaking of the Lord. I want things comfortable. I don't want to be stripped. I mentioned this morning that there are probably all of us in our jobs both irritating circumstances and irregular people, and they drive us crazy. And we keep praying, God, get these things out of our lives. And it's not God's will. He wants to change us before He changes that which is irritating around us, because He is grinding us to be a lens that reflects powerfully His light. And, you know, it's hard to pray with conviction, Lord, help me die to myself, you know, and help me live the crucified life. And we usually pray that inadequately. And instead we pray, God, get rid of that bothersome person and get my boss fired and get me a raise and do all these things. And God says, before I change all that external stuff, you know, you are praying out of my will right now, because I'm more concerned about shaping something inside of you and using these things to grind you down and remake you. So sometimes we just plain pray outside of God's will, and that is a problem. At other times, the answer is wait. It is wait. It is, Lord, I'm believing You. I feel like You promised me You'd do this, and I'm believing you. And I found I've made a lot of mistakes when I have taken God's promises and put my calendar book on top of them. When I have the content of God's intervention right, I am praying for the right thing in His will that He is going to do and answer. But I have the timing of that intervention of God wrong. Many times I've found personally I'm wrong more often on the timing than the content of what I've asked Him to do. And so we need to be careful. There are times God says, no, wait. You got the prayer request right. You're praying exactly in my will. I want you to stand in faith in that promise. But don't impose your schedule on my activity. Give me time to work. I don't know why God takes time sometimes. I don't know why He acts so quickly in some cases, and He takes so long in others. But the sovereign God knows about this. And He asks us not to impose our calendar book on His promises. Just pray and stand in faith and rejoice. If the answer is wait, you can trust Him. He will get there in time. He will do what's needed. That's generally how we size up for those who would say God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Always one of those three. But I'd like to take it beyond that. And I do believe that God gives us other scriptures where yes, no, or wait really don't apply. And there are other hindrances to answered prayer. Now, I don't mean to be negative tonight, but I need to speak the truth. The Bible is full of various reasons why we can even be praying in the will of God, but our prayers are hindered. We're going to walk quickly through several of them, so get ready. First of all, go back, turn left, just a few chapters, and you'll get to James chapter 4 in your Bible. James chapter 4 and verse 2. James 4 and verse 2. And here, James tells us that sometimes he'll say we don't have because we don't ask. And so we do need to ask in God's will. But then even when we do ask, sometimes we ask at a motivational level for the wrong reasons. Something's wrong with our own spirit. So James 4 verse 2 says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And so there's this tendency that we, first of all, go to non-divine resources. And we fight and we quarrel and we manipulate and we use power in all the wrong ways. And we defraud people just to get our needs met. And so he said, you know, you're not going to get what you need because you're doing that stupid stuff rather than looking and asking God. But, so he said, you don't have because you do not ask. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The inference is it's not necessarily wrong to ask for your needs to be met. You don't fight and quarrel and manipulate people and abuse them to get your needs met. You ask God. You come to Him and ask God. But He says, even when you do that, it's right to ask God to meet your needs. It's never wrong to pray for yourself. But He says, what is the end intention of why you're praying? It's because for many of us, we're still sitting on the throne of our lives. It's all about us. It's all for us. And there's no brokenness to the glory and honor and purpose of God in our lives. He said, you ask it to consume it on your own pleasures. I want to use God to make me happy, period. I don't care that people are going to hell around the world. I don't care that God's got a call in my life. As one person said, if God doesn't bless me, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. And it's that kind of heart. Here it's not a matter. It's too simple to say yes, no, or wait. Here it's a matter of our whole prayer life being strangled because there is, at a motivational level, a lack of commitment to let Jesus have the glory and Jesus' ultimate way in us. And rather, it's all about us. Some of our praying is very selfish. We pray for more comfort. We pray more for comfort than we pray for God to use us. We pray more that people will like us rather than we'll have boldness whether people like us or not. We pray, God, give me lots of money. And I want to tell you, the more money many people have, the less they give. I know so many Christians say, if God would just give me a windfall, if God would just prosper my business and make me a millionaire, then I'll give it all to God. I've rarely ever seen that happen. The more you have, the more you feel you need to protect. And I want to tell you, you know what? But God understands our heart. God sees through all this stuff. Sometimes our prayer isn't answered because God just sees right to our heart. And he knows how greedy we really are and how much it's really just what I want for me. And the more I have of what I pray for, the more I have, the more self-centered it's going to make me and the less committed to his mission in the world and doing what I need to do in the little time and resource he's given me to do it. So that is sometimes why our prayers are hindered. Or turn to Isaiah 59 in verse 1, way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 59 in verse 1. Here in Isaiah 59 in verse 1 tells us that plain old overt disobedience and sin will keep him actually from hearing our prayer in the first place. And in Isaiah 59:1, this is a verse that haunts me, and yet it's such a powerful verse. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have what? They have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. It's not that he hears and gives us one of three answers. It's that he will not hear in the first place. The wrong motives, because self is still at the center of all we want to use God for to get for us, that will hinder our prayer, according to James chapter 4 that we just read. But now he takes it a step farther. He said, if there's anything going to hinder. And these people were calling out to God and they weren't getting answers. And he says, look, the problem's not with me. It's not that I've gone hard of hearing. It's not that my arm is too short and I can't reach down to your situation. He said, the fact is your sin have hidden my face from you so that I will not even hear your prayer in the first place. This is the consequence of walking in willful disobedience. Where you say, you know, I've got Jesus pretty much in control here and here and here, but there's points in your life that you're just refusing to repent. You're refusing to deal with those issues. You're refusing to get your life right. Karen Gruder's down here, and she was playing the keyboards. We grew up in the same home church, had the same pastor in Winnipeg, Pastor Barber. I remember when I was young, I've never forgotten this story. In our church, there was a deaf lady who received her healing miraculously. She was healed. And she gave her life to Christ. She didn't know Christ. And she came out of her need and was prayed for. And she was healed. And she gave her life to Christ. And it was a marvelous, marvelous miracle. But I remember Pastor Barber saying, you know what? Months later, she started to backslide. Months later, she started to go back into the world. And her hearing started to leave again. And she eventually, almost deaf, came back in. Just, how could God let this happen? And he said, I had to tell her, God's not going to play games with you. God's not going to play games with you. And I want to tell you, there's very real consequences to our sin. It's not always sickness. It can be any number of things. But what we know for sure from Scripture is that intentional, unrepented patterns of sin, unconfessed sin that we're refusing to confess and repent of in our lives, they do block the face of God. That's why sometimes on Wednesday night, probably 2 out of 3 Wednesday nights where I open in prayer in the chapel in our prayer meeting, I will pray. As I prayed with the choir this morning, I believe I did it this morning with the choir when I pray with them before we come out. Lord, if there's any unconfessed sin in our life, would you wash us clean today? As we come to the place of ministry, as we come to the place of prayer, I want to walk in a constant place where there is no unconfessed known sin in my life. That where there's been sin, it's confessed. And confess quickly. This is what keeps the face of God alive. And he says, your sin has separated your face from me, and I will not hear your prayer. Then Jesus narrows that down a bit for us, and he hits another whole area. And if you'll turn with me to Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. Why isn't prayer answered sometimes? It's because we're out of right relationship with one another. Mark 11, 25, you've heard me preach, many of you, on this before. And it just says, Jesus said, after saying in the previous verse, if you say to the mountains, be thou removed and cast into the sea, what you say will be done. I want to tell you, Jesus has given us amazing authority in prayer. if we'll step up to it and become people of earnest prayer. But the very next verse, Jesus says, and, verse 25 of Mark 11, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. He said, but when you do go to that place of prayer, you check it out. And you check your heart out when it comes to relationally. Are there grudges? Is there bitterness you're intentionally carrying against other people? He said, then the whole work of God's grace to you will be choked up. He says in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, if you go to the altar and you're doing your worship ministry and presenting your gift at the altar, and you remember not to forgive someone who's wronged you in this case, but you remember that someone else has something against you, maybe rightfully or wrongfully. He says, it's too important to get right. So you leave your gift there and you go and you get right with that person who has something against you so that there can be something resolved in their spirit and in your spirit and the dynamic of that relationship that then will release the grace and ministry of Jesus' Spirit in your life. This is so important. That's why he says to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I preached on this a few weeks ago, that how you talk to your wife, how you treat the closest people in your life affects the release of answers to prayer in your heart. This is a little more than as much sympathy as I have with there's only three answers, yes, no, or maybe. You know, maybe you could say, well, God will say no if your heart's not right. But I just think this is a little different than that. This is saying if we don't walk confessing all known sin in our life, if we don't walk keeping our hearts clean towards one another and working hard at the unity of faith, if we don't walk in these dimensions of making sure I'm dying to self and that when I do ask him, it's for ultimately his glory and not my comfort. All of these things are things that can really hinder God even really seriously hearing our prayers. We're just a couple more briefly. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 6 and 16. And in Ephesians 6, we're talking about the armor of God. And here we're beyond attitudes to one another that may hinder our prayers. We're beyond willful, unrepented sin in our lives that will hide God's face from us. We're beyond asking for the wrong reasons so that it can just advance me over and against God's agenda. Here we are talking now about simply the subject of faith. In Ephesians 6:16, he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I know some believers I've had believers, they start going through a crisis and they tell me up front that they plan on falling apart and being defeated. They've literally said that. Oh, I'm going to be an absolute mess. This is the worst thing that ever happened in my life. And I'm going, whatever happened to the shield of faith? As empathetic as I am, you know, I mean, when you're feeling just crunched and hit on by the enemy, I mean, it's not a good feeling. But I just know many people plan on not being able to deal with these things very well. I mean, because most people don't deal with crisis very well. Whatever happened to faith? You know, the Bible has a lot to say that answers to prayer come in proportion to the faith we exercise. Now, you know, there is a very wrong time to tell somebody that their problems are because they lack faith. If you stand in a hospital bed and tell somebody that it's their fault because they don't have enough faith, you are abusing people spiritually. That's not the ministry of God's grace. But I can't get, do you hear what I'm saying? Do not minister to this to a person in the wrong moment. When they're down, don't kick them. Amen. When they're down, don't say, well, this is all your fault, as if to say, well, you deserve this. If you believe like I believe, this wouldn't happen to you. God forgive our cockiness spiritually. I mean, who knows what God will do to you or let happen to you. You know, we got to be humbly faith-filled, not cockily faith-filled. When you're cocky, you're just constantly pointing the finger. They're going through that because they don't have faith. They're going through that problem because they don't have faith. Why don't you just point the finger at yourself and say, oh, God, help me trust you. help me trust you. And judge nobody. But that said, the fact is that scriptures are full of the fact that the shield of faith does quench the fiery darts of the devil. The shield of the faith means, as a soldier in the spiritual battle, you do stand your ground. You don't just fall apart and retreat. You don't plan on getting defeated up front as soon as something bad happens. It means you stubbornly stand your ground and say, I don't care what's happened to me. I'm trusting the Word of God. I'm not trusting a person. I'm not trusting a circumstance. I'm not trusting even what I perceive as God's past track record. I trust the Word of God. I trust the character of God. And I'm going to stand with the shield of faith, and I don't care what the devil throws at me. There's something aggressive we need. Many of us, our faith is just too passive. Well, whatever God wants to let happen, happen. No, he tells us to be warriors. He tells us to stand up. Sometimes, in fact, I think part of the lack of immediate answers to prayer is because we are a part of a great spiritual warfare. Remember, Daniel prayed 21 days, and God basically came and said, there was a huge conflict in the spiritual realms, invisible to you, but a conflict that hindered the release of this answer immediately. And there is, the war is messy. And when we're involved in a spiritual battle, sometimes, you know, until the day Jesus comes, the devil wins some victories. You know, Paul said, I wanted to go to Rome, but the devil hindered me. I mean, the man of faith, and the devil hindered me, and he didn't get to that city, Rome or Corinth or wherever it was in time. You know, the fact is, we're in a battle, and we have skirmishes with demonic powers, and sometimes we take casualties, and we don't understand it all. But answered prayer doesn't mean that God exempts us from a battle. God, we're in a great spiritual struggle, and we're learning to take up the shield of faith and to fight against them. I want to challenge you. Some of us, you know, and I hear it's like a Christian fatalism. It's like, well, if it happens, it must be God's will. Obviously, God allowed it. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure that God doesn't want us to shape the essence of things. I'm not so sure that by faith we're not to resist the enemy. Yeah, the enemy could beat me up. He could just torment me. He could depress me. He could defeat me. He could feed every lie to me. That doesn't mean it's God's will that I believe those lies and I just fall apart. According to Ephesians 6:11, we're building our men's fraternity, pursuing biblical manhood on this verse, 6:11. We're to stand in faith, having done all to stand in the strength of the Lord. And faith, listen, faith is active. Faith is aggressive. Faith is humble, but it's aggressive and it's focused on the Lord. We need to be standing in faith for our kids. We need to be standing in faith for our church. We need to be standing in faith for God's destiny and His blessing on our lives. We need to be standing in faith for our neighbors, you know, who need Christ. We need to be standing in faith and praying with faith and taking up the shield of faith. And there are things being shot at us by the enemy, those flaming arrows. But just because God allows flaming arrows to come against us, it doesn't mean that His will we be taken down by them. He allows flaming arrows to come at us, but He calls us to lift up the shield of faith. Does that make everything perfect? No. No, because this is a warfare. This is a battle. This is an in-between time. God's kingdom hasn't come in fullness yet. But we're of a kingdom to come, living in the powers of the present kingdom ruled by Satan. We're a part of this battle. And sometimes it seems people are healed and sometimes they're not. And we're in the sometimes. It doesn't always happen, but it does a lot. And yet in the midst of it all, we're called to take up the shield of faith and to stand our ground and to quench every fiery dart of the devil. Amen? Amen. Do you believe that? God, help us to step up. And sometimes I think, you know, we get defeated and prayers aren't answered because, and although I hesitate saying to this to people when they're down, because that's not the word they need to hear. But the fact is that there is a level of faith that I think can be too low among us. I'd like you to turn to one last scripture on this same subject, Mark 11. I think you were just there, weren't you? Go back to Mark 11. And here are the verses I referred to earlier. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. But here are the verses leading up to that. Verse 22, 23, and 24. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. That is in the past tense. Believe that you've already received it. And it will, which is a future tense word, it will be given to you. Now, this of course assumes that we're praying in God's will, and he's a sovereign God with a sovereign will. And this assumes, of course, we're asking with the right heart, and there's not willful, unconfessed sin in our life. But Jesus says something very remarkable. That's a challenging verse right there. He is giving us such privilege in prayer. And again, I don't read it to say if you prayed a long time for a healing or for a miracle and it hasn't happened yet, to make you feel bad. But I also want to say this. I wonder, especially in the Western world, and especially in America, whether this quest for authentic, desperate, dependent faith in God, it isn't often hard for us. Because we have so many alternatives that we have so many plan Bs we can go to. And not that it's wrong. But I think it's hard for us. We're very rational. We're very that way. I've talked to missionaries who have great healing campaigns. They go to Africa. They go to other nations. And there's great healings that happen. And they say, and I come and preach in America, and I'm lucky if I get one healing every third service. You know, it's just different. I think we have, and I don't want you to take me out of context or misquote me, but you have heard me say that of all the 9 spiritual gifts, one of the gifts I pray for most at Central Assembly is the gift of faith. God, would you give somebody mountain-moving faith that could just change the spiritual atmosphere of this city? He said, whatever you ask, you can move mountains if you don't doubt in your heart. And this is why faith in part is a spiritual gift. God's Spirit helps us with this. And meditating on God's Word builds faith in our life. And I want to encourage every one of you to make it your quest to be a person of growing faith. To not just become cynical and say, well, you know what, let's be realistic, Pastor. God, you know, until we reach heaven, most miracles won't happen. That's not really God's plan. Let's go the other direction. I'm not sure that when I stand before God, I don't believe that he's going to say, Jim, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, but I had one major problem with you down there on earth. You know, you just believed me for far too much. I have trouble believing that God's going to judge me for trying to have too much faith. You know what C.S. Lewis said? We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to wonder, why didn't we ask much more largely than we did when we were there? We're going to see all we could have had, but never even dared to walk in. Faith opens the door. Faith takes God out of a box. Faith dares to believe that there are wonders from his hand according to his will and not necessarily mine, and his time, not necessarily mine. But there is a broad invitation to believe largely that the God who made heaven and earth can intervene. He said, in fact, and he pointed to something basically impossible. He said, you can even make a mountain move and be cast into the sea. That kind of mountain moving heaven class faith. I want to invite you to keep pursuing it. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because we just doubt in our hearts too much. It's not a matter of Jesus saying yes, no, or maybe, or wait. It's that, you know, faith is a growing thing, and faith is sometimes a battle. But I want to encourage you that there is faith. Let me just flip them around as we close. That means, you know how God does answer prayer? He answers prayer when it's offered in humble faith in him. He answers prayer when to the best we know, we're trying to live in right relationship with one another. He answers prayer in the hearts of people who keep the account short and confess all known sin immediately to him and keep that record clear based on the blood of Jesus shed to forgive us for our sin. He answers prayer for those who would just come and say, Lord, bottom line, I want everything that happens in my life and every prayer you answer to be for your glory and not my advancement. And he wants to answer prayer when we come before him and we say to him from the depths of our heart, like that place that we started tonight, where we say, Lord, and if it's out of your will, I'll accept that. And sometimes we just pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I want your will. And at times we don't even know what his will is. And I believe that's one of the privileges of praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Whenever you pray in the Spirit, you're praying exactly the will of the Father. When you may not know how to pray that in your mind. But here is the great privilege that we can pray in his will. And we can have our hearts right with God and one another. And we can not need this to be all about ourselves. And we don't need to get upset with God when his will is not necessarily what I might want. And in the midst of all the battle we fight, this spiritual warfare, we can take up the shield of faith. Amen? Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting. God answers prayer. Amen. Faith-filled, honest, humble prayer. And don't worry about praying for yourself. Oh, people say, Pastor, I feel guilty praying for myself. There's so many other things God's got to take care of. You know what? He's big enough to be split into about 6 billion pieces and meet everybody's need. You know, you take infinity and divide it by 6 billion. Each 6 billionth is infinity. Infinity divided by 2 is still infinity, mathematically speaking. You can't subdivide God. Every little piece of him is infinite. Hallelujah. That's why I say I pray for myself just in case no one else is. Because I need prayer. So I pray for myself. And I'm thankful when you pray for me. All he does is say, come and ask in faith. And I love to answer. Do you believe that? He loves to answer. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Just praise him where you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you answer prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, answer prayer. Thank you, you don't play games with us, but you answer prayer. And we bless you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. My God, I pray tonight that the gift of faith, the spiritual gift given severally as you will, that some of us will experience in these next few months a supernatural gift of faith. Lord, by which mountains will be moved, by obstacles changed, by which people will be saved and bondage broken down and the spiritual climate of cities changed because of the gift of faith and prayer offered in faith. We thank you, Lord, that you do answer prayer. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, you asked us to come and ask largely. You said, come into my throne room and make your requests known in the time of need with confidence. Lord, thank you for that. Oh, we praise you, we praise you, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, we just give you praise. We give you praise, Lord, over every prayer that we have sought you with, Lord, that you have yet to answer. We want to thank you that you're able, Lord. And to every degree we prayed in your will, you are willing to come and to do what we ask. In humble, faith-filled prayer. Thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that you answer and you hear in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name.